All right, let's turn to number John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. John 7:1. John 7:1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here this morning. We've discussed this as a theme a little bit the last couple of weeks in Sunday school. I pray, Father, that you might make this perfectly plain to somebody that might wonder or be concerned about it, Father. I pray you'd confirm us all that have it, in our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Father, there are so many people that are close. There are many people that consider themselves in, and they're not. Now, Father, this is not difficult. It is not a complicated mental exercise. But I pray, Father, we'd be careful about the things that we know and learn. And pray, Father, you'd help us in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, it says here in verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, I take this to be his literal brothers and sisters. Most of you have no problem with that. In his family, his brethren did not believe in him. Now, look, you know that the Bible testifies that salvation is simple. I mean, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is a wonderfully simple thing. So simple, in fact, that Paul was very concerned that it would become complicated in people's hearts and minds. As I fear lest, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Salvation, as you know, is as simple as receiving a free gift, the gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as taking a drink of water. Whosoever will, whosoever thirsteth, let him come to the water of life freely. Is that right? How about just receiving a visitor? If any man hear my voice, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Right? How about just going through a door? That simple. You do that every day. You did that to come into church. I mean, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, this is really simple for us who have what we have, the treasure that we have in the Bible, the faith that we have because of the Bible. I mean, most of us here know that salvation is finished. We never had to do anything to finish the salvation. Jesus Christ finished salvation. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is a profoundly simple thing. And the last thing ever in this world I want to do is make something as simple and as important as this hard. I did have somebody in the last 2 weeks that approached me that said that they thought I was making it too hard. So, I'm kind of sensitive about that point right now, because the last thing in this world I ever want to do is to put unnecessary and, you know, untrue, false hurdles in front of somebody so they don't get saved, right? Absolutely not. Now, look, I look at a list of folks in the Old Testament that I know are saved. There are some. I mean, Samson, right? David, Moses, Abraham, no problem. I can't figure out Saul. And I just keep reading those passages over again, and I'll come to one decision on one side and one decision the next time I come through. No, Saul's saved. No, Saul's not. Da, da, da. So, I don't know about him, all right? Think about folks that you know that in the New Testament, talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of those are hard because you're going from Old Testament style of salvation to New Testament salvation. There's kind of a bridge in there where there are some guys that you're just not quite sure where they are, right? Now, again, it's simple for me and you. I mean, it is a finished deal. It is a done deal. We've been talking about this, in part anyway, for 2 weeks in Sunday school. The whole idea there in 1 John about somebody can say something and still not be saved. That one passage says that love is of God, he that loveth is of God. For the umpteenth time, there are things that you can love and that doesn't prove you're saved. Right? Just because you love the spider that stopped the $15 million project, road project in San Antonio, does not mean you're saved because you're capable of loving. Just because you have faith in something does not mean you're saved. Right? Now, I'm thinking about this, and what I'm looking at here, again, I've known folks that struggled with things. I've also known folks that, I'm not trying to make this hard for anybody that does struggle. What I am trying to say, boy, is there a lot of folks that think they're in because of certain, esoteric, mystical feelings and some such thing. Maybe they've had... maybe they're religious, maybe their great-grandfather was a priest, that kind of thing. And because those things are true, they think they're in. Well, I want to take you to a kind of a special set of examples here this morning. I want to take you to some folks that were intimately associated with Jesus Christ, and you still don't know if they're saved. And there's some things that will come out of this I hope truly will help you. I remind you that when I was 20 years old, I was still mightily struggling with whether I was saved or not. There are those years before that that I hadn't worried about it at all. I was a good Southern Baptist. I believed that I was eternally secure and everything was fine. But boy, I tell you what, when I started studying the Bible, there was a time there, about a 2-year period of time, when I was frightfully trembling about whether I was even saved or not. I'm glad to say I got that squared away. And some of this stuff here helped me. Hopefully it'll help you if you're struggling. Perhaps you're not struggling and maybe you need to struggle more. I mean, maybe you think you're in just because mom and daddy are in. Good news for you. Everybody enters the door alone. Right? Now notice this in John 7. John 7. Again, I do believe in this home country of Galilee. This is Jesus Christ's literal brothers and sisters. He did have literal brothers and sisters. It names them in Mark chapter 6. Several of their names were Joseph, Simon, sisters, Jude, and so on. These folks had names. They were not cousins. They were his brethren. Now notice here in this passage in verse 5, at this time anyway, neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, that means that back in verse 3 and 4, that what these guys were saying, it was kind of a taunt to him. Jesus Christ is the older brother, right? He's the firstborn son of Mary. Firstborn, and then there was a second and a third and a fourth. He's the firstborn son of Mary, and all their lifetimes, Jesus Christ has been the big brother to these kids. And here they are in early adulthood, and they are basically taunting Jesus Christ. You have these, big brother, you really have these weird ideas. I mean, you think you're a Messiah and all this stuff. Why don't you go show yourself to your flock? This in verse 3 and 4 is taunting by his brethren because they did not believe in him. Right? I want you to take note here of the Lord's brethren. Now, tell you what I know. I know that there were some of those brethren that did get saved. For instance, I know that James, the Lord's brother, Galatians 1, got saved, right? I know that Jude, of the book of Jude, was the Lord's brother, and he got saved. They obviously did, but at this point, verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. I don't know about the rest of his brethren in Mark chapter 6. Don't have to go there and read it all, but there was another brother named Joseph, another named Simon, and then it mentions his sisters. Were they saved? I don't know. I tell you what they were. They were close. By that I mean they were close to Jesus Christ for their entire lifetimes to this point. Jesus Christ had been their big brother. They had eaten together, played together, slept together, did everything that brothers and sisters do together. If anybody was close to Jesus Christ, these people were close to Jesus Christ. Were they saved? I know James was. Right? I know Jude was. Other than that, beats the fire out of me. I don't know if they're saved or not. The fact of the matter is, the answer to that is it depends. It depends on what they did, right? I'll give you another example like this. Look in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And I'll give you another class of people that were close to the Lord. It's hard to get closer than a brother or sister in most cases, having grown up together and such. But Mark chapter 3, notice verse 21. Jesus Christ, of course, has chosen His apostles earlier in this passage, and in going about doing miracles and such, says in verse 21, and when His friends, I'm taking this to mean essentially childhood, lifelong friends of the family, folks that He'd gone to school with and known basically His entire life, when His friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on Him, for they said, He is beside Himself. We need to get this guy to a psychiatrist. He's beside Himself. His close friends took Him and wanted to pull Him out of this messianic idea and get Him off to Himself where they could have a chat with Him. Okay? Look, these folks are close. His brethren are close. These friends are close. Are they in heaven? I don't know. Might be. They should be. But I'll tell you what, when you grow up with Jesus Christ, when you walk and talk and eat and sleep and tell jokes and tell stories and go to Jewish festivals and you just grow up in a regular family life, or you're a friend of the nature that, you know, I was friends with my schoolmates, you know, you sure hope they got saved. How would it feel to rub shoulders at that intimate juncture with Jesus Christ for that period of time, then wind up at the white throne judgment to get pitched off into hell? Boy, I hope they're saved. They should be saved. But are they in heaven? That's in the title of the message this morning. Are they in heaven? Beats the fire out of me. You see, there are folks in this life that are close to the Lord. And by close, I mean they're in close proximity to the things of the Lord. Most of the kids here in this church, I'm not picking on you guys, you've grown up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're very familiar with Bible stuff. Your moms and dad have Bibles at home. You have Bibles. You probably have more. How many kids here own more than one Bible? Quite a few. That's what I mean. You are close. Now, I'm not picking on kids this morning because this applies to a lot more than that. But there are people, and I don't just mean in our crowd, there are people that have been basically born in church. They've been in church their entire lives. They've prayed. They've seen answered prayers. They have Bibles and plaques and sayings and pictures, perhaps holy articles and rosaries, candles, that sort of thing in their lives. There are folks that have prayed regularly. They have a well-worn familiarity with Jesus Christ. I know lost Roman Catholics. I've heard them say in a matter of answered prayer, well, praise the Lord, just like me and you. I've heard a Catholic say, amen, in a conversation, just like me and you. A well-worn familiarity. That is, folks, you can be close and still not be saved. Were Jesus' close friends, are Jesus' close friends, are all of Jesus Christ's brothers and sisters in heaven? It depends. It depends. What I do know is that closeness, look, if you love somebody, does that make you married? if you're committed to the idea of one day getting married, does that make you married? If he asked you, or she asked you, would you say yes? That doesn't make you married. So it is that being in close proximity to some things of the Lord does not make you saved. I know this. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. I mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? Sam knows a lot of folks in India that have a familiarity with the things of Jesus Christ, and they're not saved. Okay? Closeness doesn't get it. Now look, if you are born again, and maybe you have family members like this, if you are born again and somebody's wondering if you are saved, why don't you just come out and say it plainly? Why don't you just come out and relieve somebody that's worried about you, praying about you? Why don't you come out and say something plainly that indicates that, yes, you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trusting Him and Him alone to get you to heaven. That would solve a lot of the problems, right? Let me introduce you to somebody else. Look in John chapter 18 as well as Luke 22, would you? John 18, Luke 22. These are some individuals that had intimate relationships with Jesus Christ at one level or another. And when you look in their lives, they sure should have been saved. Boy, I tell you what. Are they? Were they? Are they in heaven? I honestly don't know. Luke 22 and John 18. Okay, John 18. Go down to verse 10. We won't read the whole thing, but here is the scenario in the garden where Judas Iscariot betrays the Lord. It says verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Back to Luke 22, a little bit more of the story here. Luke 22, notice verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear, verse 51. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear, and he healed him. Now, folks, this is an extraordinary event of because of various things. First of all, whom seekest thou? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. I am He. The entire company bowls over backwards at the words, I am, right? I am He. The tetragrammaton, the I am God manifest in the flesh. I am He. Blunk, 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 blunk. Backwards. Three different backflips. Had to get up off the ground, brush themselves off to get the dirt and the straw off, right? You have, in this scenario, the betrayal by Judas Iscariot of the Lord, and has to kiss Him and then look in Christ's eyes as He walks away. Remarkable thing. And on top of it, here is a servant. It's not every day you get to see somebody get their ear cut off, nor every day that when they do, you see the ear healed on the spot immediately, right? Malchus. Here is Malchus. I wonder if for the rest of his life, Malchus, in just idly talking to somebody, if he didn't, you know, finger his ear in memory of what happened that night. Just kind of a gesture that was habitual, kind of a tick, a nervous tick, you know. Is it still there? That kind of thing. I don't know. I can tell you this. Malchus was another class of individual. Jesus' brothers and sisters were close. Now, Malchus is a class of individuals that have been helped by the Lord. Right? Is Malchus saved? Should be. Right? Could be. Boy, I hope so. I'm certainly not going to deny him the open door. I would love to see Malchus in heaven one day. Right? But I tell you what, you don't know. If you ask me, is he in heaven? It beats me. The answer is, it depends on some things. Right? Now, there have been those, there are those that are helped and have been helped by Jesus Christ, and they're not saved. If you've ever talked to somebody that has successfully gone through Alcoholics Anonymous, they fervently hold that they have been saved. Okay? Now, what they mean is saved from their alcoholism, but they hold and they believe that Jesus Christ, God, did help them through their alcoholism, right? Same thing with Narcotics Anonymous. There are those that would come and fervently tell you how God, Jesus Christ, saved them from drowning, saved them from burning up in a car, and they're just sure it was God. They're just sure it was Christ. They have been helped. Maybe somebody you know that was born and reared in a religious school where there were good people that helped them and strengthened them and gave them good advice and guided them. They've been helped by the Lord. Are they saved? I can say this, not unless they've been born again. You can be a class of individual that has been close to the things of God your whole life. I'm not trying to make you paranoid. Look, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, don't worry about it, right? But if you've depended on closeness, if you've depended on rosaries and touching pictures or touching plaques or crossing yourself or genuflecting or kissing this or kissing that, if you're trusting those things, if you're trusting religion, if you've never been born again, then worry about it. But there's a class of folks that have been close their whole lives. They're familiar their whole lives and not saved. There are those that have been helped. They've prayed and gotten answers to prayer. I believe that God sometimes answers the prayer of lost people. Right? I know folks that would tell you with fervor and zeal that they have been helped by God in various ways. Are they saved? Is Malchus saved? Beats the fire out of me? I mean, I hope so. Should be. But everything depends on whether or not they have been born again. Correct? It's not enough to be close. It's not enough to have been helped. Let's look at this. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23 again. Luke 23, and notice verse 26. This, again, is another, it's just a man, but another class of individual. Simon the Cyrenian. They have condemned Jesus Christ to die at this point. Verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Christ at this point was so weary and weakened by blood loss and beatings and trauma that he was incapable of carrying his own cross. They call on Simon the Cyrenian, all right? Now, Simon the Cyrenian holds an utterly unique place in the history of mankind. In that, every one of us here that's saved has been called to take up Christ's cross and bear it, right? Only we understand clearly that this is not a literal cross. This is, spiritually speaking, us bearing the weight and burden of the gospel and of the love for Jesus Christ and bearing that burden as Christians through this life. Simon the Cyrenian is the one soul guy that under these circumstances literally bore the physical, material cross of Jesus Christ. He's an utterly unique man in history. All right, that said, I imagine that in some ways, from Simon's perspective, if they had Jesus Christ in front of him as he followed behind with the cross, he would have literally, probably, stepped in the blood of Jesus Christ. He would have followed a bleeding, mostly unclothed Christ all the way up that hill through those streets. He would have seen a level of suffering that probably you and I, probably goes over our heads, right? We know he suffered, but you didn't walk behind him as they drove him up the hill. Right? Simon the Cyrenian had a proximity to the suffering of Christ that's unique in history. And most likely, he has a better concept of the burden borne by Jesus Christ than anybody else that you know. Right? Here is a class of people that bore a burden for Jesus Christ. Is Simon the Cyrenian saved? Is Simon in heaven today? Well, he should be. Boy, to be that close, to still wind up at the white throne judgment and go to hell. What a thing, right? Boy, he should be there. I hope he's there. I want to see him there, right? But the fact is, you just don't know. Because the Bible does not record from this point anything about Simon the Cyrenian eventually after Christ's resurrection, believing on him, being born again and getting saved. Right? Now, this is what I know. I know that there is a class, a category of people in this life that have borne burdens for Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that, I don't know if you know it or not, but there are a lot of people that have died for the name of Christ in history, in war and in other scenarios that were not born again. Okay? Remember all those, remember the Crusades where the Catholic Church gets up the Crusades, sends their warriors and their people in to the Holy Land to try to recover the Holy Land back in the Middle Ages? Okay, a lot of those folks were in no way, shape, form, or fashion saved at all. Yet they went onto a foreign field and died for Jesus Christ. I talked to a guy one time. He came to our church when we were still over on Silver Lake Road. He was a Bulgarian. And, of course, this was coming out of the era when Bulgaria was communist and under great persecution as far as Christians are concerned. And he sat down and talked to me. He actually wanted me to set up a meeting. He considered himself an evangelist and wanted to preach to our people. Well, you got to get by me first. And so we sat down and talked. And he told me some stuff that happened in his life. I mean, this guy apparently he went through some of the torture, some of the imprisonment that he suffered for as a quote-unquote Christian. And I can't tell you the details of it, but some of it was really pretty gory and pretty nasty. However, when I got down to talking to him about his faith in Christ, we spent 2 hours and he could not testify of being saved. This guy had gone to prison for the name of Christ as a non-Christian, as far as I'm concerned. He had suffered some pretty indescribable torment and torture at the hands of the Bulgarians and the Russians. And still, as far as I could tell, he was not saved. Okay? Now, can you imagine going to the white throne judgment, having gone to prison for Christ and suffered torture for Christ and still not be saved? Remember old Mel Gibson? Remember he pulled a stunt here, two or three years back, 4 or 5 years ago now maybe. The Passion of the Christ. He put together a movie, by the way, a very Catholic movie. This was supposed to win the world to Jesus Christ. And a very bloody, gory, very plain picture of some of the things that Christ may well have gone through. Did you know that Mel Gibson is a Roman Catholic? And so Roman Catholic is he that he has his own Roman Catholic church in Australia. And he requires that his priest do the Eucharist and the homilies in Latin. This is how much of a Catholic he is. Did you know that Mel Gibson's not saved? Makes a movie like that, the Passion of the Christ, the blood, the gore, the imagination that must have gone into it, probably the tears shed. He was so zealous, so zealous. And Mel Gibson probably is not saved. Folks, you can bear the burden of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can suffer reproach and mockery for Jesus Christ and in the name of Christ, and that doesn't make you saved. I'm not trying to make this hard. It's as simple as putting your faith and trust in Christ. But just be aware, you can be close, and you can be helped, and you can bear the burden. And that still doesn't make you born again. Right? Because you can go through those things and not be born again. Notice somebody else. Luke 23, once again. Luke 23, go down to verse 19. Luke 23, verse 19. This is Barabbas. Verse 18, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, that is Christ, crucify him. He said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go, and I'll kill Barabbas instead, is that which is supposed to be understood. Verse 23, they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, Christ. And the voices of them and of the priests prevail, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Here is Barabbas. And again, we talked about Simon the Cyrenian, a unique position in history. If it's possible, Barabbas had an even more unique position in history. Because we all would say Christ died for us. In fact, we would say Christ died for the whole world. Right? Because he did. Barabbas, however, holds the unique position of Christ having substituted for him, not only spiritually, but judicially in the Roman system. Barabbas is the only man that Christ ever died for that was freed, not from the bondage of sin, but from literal manacle bonds in a judicial system. Jesus Christ substituted for Barabbas in a way he did not substitute for me and you, right? His substitution for us was spiritual to save our souls. For Barabbas, he saved his body and his life as well, right? Here's Barabbas. He represents a class of people that Christ substituted for. Now, you know what? It's kind of hard these days. Here we are 2,000 years later. It's hard, difficult to impress on folks' minds at the fair, folks' minds who have been acclimated to religious terminology. It's hard to get the substitutionary death, the atonement death of Jesus Christ, to really be real for them. It's hard to get them to see Christ dying on this cross for their sins, bleeding blood for their sakes. It's hard to impress them with that. I dare say Barabbas should never have had that problem. Here is a man that when he woke up the next morning, rolled up on the side of his bed with his elbows on his knees, knowing full well the fact that his heart was beating and that he was breathing air was proof that another man had died for his sins and died for his sins against the state. My point is, Barabbas saved? Boy, what a waste if he isn't, right? I mean, what a horrific, horrible, eternal nightmare if a man whom Jesus Christ literally substituted for winds up dead and in hell forever and ever and ever. What a horrible waste. If anybody is in heaven, man, folks, Barabbas should be. Is he in heaven? Boy, folks, I don't know. Beats the fire out of me. All depends on what he did, right? All depends on what he did. Everybody in this room has had Christ die for you. But for some, perhaps, he has yet to be received by you by faith. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's the only way in. You can be close. You can be in close proximity to him, to his religion, to things, and that doesn't make you saved. You can be helped. You can pray prayers that are answered. That doesn't make you saved. You can bear burdens for him in his name. That doesn't make you saved. He can have substituted for you, and that doesn't make you saved. Notice another class. Look in Luke 23 again, and then go over to Matthew 27 real quick. Luke 23, Matthew 27. Let me step up and make sure that everybody's understanding here. I'm not trying to make this hard. This is not hard. It is not a mental agility test. You don't have to avoid 398 obstacles to get into the kingdom of God. All right? You need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to know that He died for your sins, shed His blood for you. He didn't make it hard because He really does want you to be saved. And He didn't make it difficult. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? Receive Christ as your Savior. But some folks never get there because they're close, but not there yet. And they never, you know, like I said, just because you love somebody doesn't mean you're married. Just because you would marry them if they asked you doesn't make you married. Just because you're committed to one day being married to them doesn't mean you're married. Right? All right, look in Luke 23 and notice verse 47. Luke 23, 47. Christ literally dying, having just died on the cross. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Look in Matthew 27. Matthew 27:54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The centurion says, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. That beats the testimony of some seminary professors. I'm serious. You can go to seminary and get talked out of Jesus Christ being a righteous man and Christ being the Son of God. We've shown that here for a while. But, folks, a man needs to believe that Christ was righteous. A man needs to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Is the centurion in heaven? I don't know. He said in verse 54 of Matthew, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, I know Christ had not at this juncture even had opportunity to rise from the dead. Is that right? When the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, Philip says, I'll baptize you if you believe with all your heart. What did he say? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, right? I don't know if that difference is profound at this juncture or not. Centurion says he was the Son of God. Ethiopian eunuch says he is the Son of God. I can tell you this. I can't tell you whether the centurion was saved. I can tell you that the centurion was convinced. Right? The centurion was convinced that this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. He was convinced. Is he in heaven? I sure hope so. What a horrific waste. What a terrible nightmare if the centurion with that profession is not in heaven, right? Is he in heaven? I can't tell. It's not my job. Lord knows. He knows by now, right? My point, folks, is that this guy was convinced. I mean, a Roman centurion, not just a Roman foot soldier, a Roman centurion. This was a righteous man, standing at the foot of a cross, looking up at a dead Savior who's just been stabbed, okay, with blood running out. This was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. The sky's dark. It's been dark for a while. Now the sun comes back out. This was the Son of God. He was convinced. Did you know that there are a lot of folks that are convinced and aren't saved? I bet you've talked to somebody, if you've talked to somebody about the Lord in the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I bet you've talked to somebody that is convinced that He is the Son of God and that He is the Savior of the world and all those things. And when it gets down to asking them if they have received Christ as their Savior, I bet you've run upon somebody that had no answer. You can be convinced and still die and go to hell. Because convinced is not the same as believing. Convinced is not the same as trusting. Being convinced that He could, that He would, that He is not the same as having put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the same. Many a Roman Catholic, many a Lutheran, is fully and wholly convinced, but they're lost because they're trusting their sacraments. They're lost because they've been taught bad doctrine about how to get through the door. You can be convinced and still be lost. I have one more individual I need you to meet. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, Paul is before King Agrippa. 26, 22, this is what he testifies before Agrippa. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, like you, King, which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that He should be the first, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. I mean, he's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Look down in verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and they left. Well, I know this. I know that in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said that there were some in Caesar's household that were saved. So, salvation extends all the way to the king's household. And all the way to the king. I sure would hope it would be really cool to find Agrippa to be a brother in Christ in heaven. That would be a cool thing. It'd be a nice thing to run into somebody like Agrippa in heaven. I hope it's true. Is he saved? Is he in heaven? You don't know, and I don't either. He was almost persuaded. Tell you what he was. He was impressed. Centurion was convinced. Now, Agrippa, the king, puts up with people telling him lies all the time. He has to judge and make judgments about a man's sincerity and truthfulness and all those sort of things. And I tell you what, he was impressed. He said, you're good. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm impressed. Probably went behind the scenes later and said, you know, Bernice, I'm impressed with that guy. He was straightforward, frank. Didn't try to, spoon feed me any sweets or anything like that. I mean, he told it straight as it was. Said I needed to be converted. Said that I needed what he had. I appreciate it. I'm impressed. I can tell you this. We've now seen the rise of those who are not impressed with Christ. We know that. The Muslims are not impressed with Christ, right? Sodomites, atheists, evolutionists, they're not impressed with Christ. They denounce Him, blaspheme Him, right? I will say this. There is a rising class of folks that are impressed. Maybe it's just because it serves them to be impressed, but I'll tell you this. Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, the commentators, political commentators, the big talk show dudes, those guys are impressed with Christ. They talk all the time about some of the things of Jesus Christ and what He said and bits and pieces. It's never in context. It's never enough to rightly divide it, but they're impressed with your Savior. And for some, that would make them a Christian. But it doesn't. It doesn't. I still think about, I did not see the movie. I heard enough about it to know what went on. But The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. I mean, Mel Gibson, this devout, fervent Latin Catholic. I mean, he is impressed with Jesus Christ. Impressed. So impressed, he makes a very realistic, in some ways, movie about the sufferings, the passion of the Christ. It wasn't but a couple of years later that Mel Gibson was blasphemously, vulgariously, profanely blaspheming the Jews. Just audacious display of horrific vocabulary. Just went off. The guy's not saved. He's impressed, but not saved. Probably even convinced, but not saved. Probably had prayers answered sometime in his life and probably got helped out of this, that, or the other, or something. May consider himself close, but he's not saved. Some of you have been to a restaurant with your family, and in a day when it seems like at Walmart and Cub, everybody's four-year-old kids act like nothing but baboons, you've probably taken your kids to a restaurant sometime, sat down, quietly prayed, ate a quiet, well-behaved meal, and some older person walks up and says, "You know, I've had this happen, you know, for us. We watched you guys come in, saw you sit down, and, you know, we were so impressed about your children's behavior, and we're so impressed that you prayed openly before the meal," and so on and so forth. They're impressed. Doesn't mean they're saved. Maybe they won't admit it. Some of your relatives may very well be impressed with a change in your life. I mean, you're not a booze head anymore. Seems like your family troubles have, you know, smoothed out and the kids are doing well and all those things. It's impressive. It's impressive. But are they saved? You can be close. You can be helped. You can even bear a certain burden for Christ. You can be substituted for. You can be convinced. And you can be impressed and still not be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, right? Listen, just because you love him doesn't mean you're married. Just because you would marry him if he would ask you doesn't mean you're married. Just because you're committed to the idea doesn't mean you're married. So it is, just because you're impressed, convinced, have had prayers answered before, that doesn't make you saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is, folks, don't make this hard. It is not hard. The devil makes it hard. The devil convinces folks that as they're at the threshold of the door, they need not go any further because they've done enough. They've prayed and had an answer. They've borne a burden. They're convinced. They're impressed. "Hey, you don't need any more," says the devil. "You've got enough. Shouldn't I take another step or two over the threshold of the door? Go through the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved," right? No, you're good because you're there. I mean, you've got it because you're impressed. You're convinced. You know the right terminology. You're close. Look, you've got a rosary on. You go to church every Saturday night and Sunday morning. You're fine. You're there. Only you're not. Except a man be born again. A man must be born of the Spirit to be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we may have preached to the choir all morning this morning. I rejoice, Father, that I got this squared away from me years ago. And, Lord, I'm appreciative to you that I've not wrestled with doubt and fears with regard to this thing for a very long time. I know that other folks are, because some folks are where I was. And Father, I also know there are people, if they're not here today, I don't know, but there are people who have satisfied themselves that by certain attributes they are saved when they're really not. Perhaps they've been convinced, perhaps they're so impressed, perhaps they would say that they even love Jesus. Perhaps they have been close in proximity to the things of God for a long, long time. Perhaps they've read the Bible. There can be a thousand variances in this, Lord, but I pray you'd show somebody here, if indeed they haven't placed their faith and trust in a Savior that wants them to be saved and longs for them to be saved and invites them to be saved. We're reminded that all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Father, folks need to come to Thee with an open heart, an honest heart, a sincere heart, and simply believe on Your Son. I pray You'd help somebody with that struggle, that battle this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 251. 251. Anybody here that's got some of those doubts would love to talk to you. Somebody would love to take you through and counsel you a little bit. Because folks, you have to understand, most of us live in light that the average person in this world does not live in. Most of you are relatively well-educated, healthy, intelligent. Christ made it so the dumbest among us could get saved. This is not an exercise of intelligence. It's an exercise of faith. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. 251. Heads bowed, your eyes closed here. Now, I wonder maybe if there's a young person or a child or something that still wrestles with this. I know that we've had those that have through the years. I've admitted to you that I did for a while as well. Look, kids, we're not interested in you having to live in misery. The promises of God in Christ Jesus are true. You don't have to be Einstein to get this. There are no tricks. There are no traps. It's just an open sacrifice to take care of your sins so you can get eternal life in an uncomplicated fashion. Don't let the devil trap you into thinking it's more complicated than it is. But also don't let him trap you into thinking you're saved because your parents are. You can't get saved on your parents' faith. It's yours. Your parents can't walk through the door for you. They can't take the drink of water for you. They can't take the gift for you. That's yours to take. It's your drink of water to take to quench your soul's thirst. You have to walk through the door. Anybody here like that that would like somebody to pray?
Well, Father, we're thankful for a salvation that not only is complete and glorious, but, Father, it's simple. Simple for the simple-minded. Father, we are glad to possess it. If there's somebody here still in doubt, still wrestling with that thing, Father, I pray that you'd help them, get them with someone who can help them sort through this. We are grateful for your goodness to us. We're glad that in a dark world, we have light. And in a place, Lord, that is so filthy and so nasty, that we have the purifying salt of God's Word. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed. We'll see you back tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting if you can make it. Otherwise, 6 o'clock.